proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we want to invite you to visit our website at agradio.org. We've put a lot of resources there for you at agradio.org. We want this to be a blessing for you. There's maps to churches in your areas. All the podcasts are there cataloged. You can subscribe to them via iTunes. You can also support us there online. There's a link to support us. Through PayPal, you can write to us. There's an address there. We want to remind you that all of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. We love to do this. We'll do it as long as we have the monies to do so. So your support is greatly appreciated. We thank you in advance. You can also do that over the phone. And you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Well, if you were with us yesterday, you know we started part one of the revealing of Joseph. I don't know if I've ever been so excited to air a series here on Abounding Grace as Genesis. And Genesis chapter 45 is kind of the culmination as we see God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation. Here foretold of what Jesus would do, but also put on display as God delivered Jacob and his sons and gave them a place in the land of Egypt. It's just a wonderful passage. So much good application for understanding the gospel, and I pray this is a blessing to you today. Again, this is part two of the revealing of Joseph taken from Genesis chapter 45. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
And Judah got it and led his whole brothers in a moment of confession to the Lord. And it was amazing because right then and there, you saw consciences opened. You saw guilt awakened like we hadn't seen it before. And he says, remember, what do I say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. And then he goes on into this painful plea because he loves his father and he can't see his father go through this again. He's not totally thinking about the cup. He's thinking about Joseph and his dad. God found us out. Here we are. We can't clear ourselves. This is where we pick up. There's no more restraint. Joseph can't do it any longer. At this point in the narrative, in uncontrollable emotion, the burden now so great, everything accomplished that needed to be accomplished, it all had come about. He clears the room, everyone out. And face to face, he stands there. They still have no clue. And the text says that he weeps out loud so that everyone in the house, everyone out in the halls is hearing their master breaking out and weeping. And as they stand there, broken, humbled, scared, thinking God's judging them for what they did, come the words, "I'm Joseph." What a moment. Put yourself there. Feel what they're feeling right now. All the emotion. What do you think they did? They gazed on him. The minds are trying to process in 1 second. Now think of the 22 years of burden and guilt of what they've done, and now the fear, all of the fear, everything falling apart, and right now trying to process this. Imagine their faces. I'm your brother. But what I want you also to think about, the issue of the stolen cup is not what they believe they did. They know right then and there on their hearts was the terrible treachery and the suffering that they had inflicted on their brother. And now he's the Lord of Egypt. They had just confessed it. We're guilty. We've done this. God has found it out. What do you think is going through their minds? Nothing but confusion. Do you think it's joy? Let me ask that question. Do you think it's joy or do you think it's terror right now? Think of the scenario. If I murdered somebody and I got hauled off to jail for that, and 20 years later, the new president comes down to my cell and says, I'm the one you murdered. What would you do? You'd think you're done. What's he going to do to me? We read they're dismayed in his presence. They couldn't even answer him. They can't speak. They're frozen. The one they delivered to death is living. He's living. And so at this moment, Joseph, recognizing this, he says, please, he says, come near me. Come. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Had the story stopped there, he would have had every right then and there to bind them, to beat them, to throw them into the dungeon, to get a taste of what they did to him, and then to put an end to their miserable lives, right? What would you do? What would you do? Let me be a little bit open here. Do you know what one of my struggles with as a pastor is? It's being criticized. I hate it. It's pride. I hate it. And when I'm criticized, it's easy for me, and as a pastor, you get it, easy for me to keep people who criticize me way over here. Easy. And you want nothing to do with people who do that. The least offenses, I mean the least offenses. If someone attacks me, if someone undermines, hurts, I can keep them distant. It's all pride. Now, the greater the offense, the more the anger. Instead of loving them, instead of proactively going after them, I can eliminate them from my life. And today it's even easier. You can delete them from Facebook. I just read the awful story of a man who was falsely accused by someone who hated him of arson. Imagine that. He went to jail for 10 months and lost in the course of the 10 months. Wife was gone, lost his family, lost his house, lost his savings. And when he was finally acquitted, the man was homeless. And one false accusation, listen to what he says. One false accusation took my whole life. How could someone just take and ruin someone's life under false accusations and walk free? Wilson said, I need answers. It took my whole life. This guy's last name was Wilson. It took my whole life, all my life savings. I'm homeless and I have to start everything over. I'm not free. This person wrecked him with one accusation. Think of the scenario here. They took him away from his father. They ripped off 22 years of his life with his father. They stole that away. How would you feel? Kind of puts the trivial, stupid complaining against somebody else in a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? The whole scene is immersed in his compassion for them. He has the authority. He has all authority to end their lives. He has all authority to put them on the stocks. He has all power to strike them. And what does he do? Come to me. I'm your brother. And then he says this. I'm your brother whom you sold. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you did this to me. Who says something like that? I mean, who says something like that? I know you're burdened. I see it on you guys. I see that you're so troubled in conscience about what you did to me. I don't want that for you. I don't want that. I mean, I would at least, if I were going to be nice, I would at least say something like this. What you guys put me through, listen, I'll forgive you. But here's my list. None of it. All he cares about is their distressed hearts. And you stop and you ask, what is God showing you here? Well, Joseph is representing someone. Who do you think Joseph's representing? Don't be grieved. There's a time for grief. Ecclesiastes says that. There's a time for grief. There's a time to weep. There's also a time for joy. And here's where I'm not always sure we've communicated what God's purpose is in the gospel, that there have been, you know, it's been the most difficult challenge to get anyone to weep for their sins today, and that's why we have the law. But when you do that, I'm not talking about just tears. There are many here who become so burdened with their lives because as believers, they're sensitive hearts, and you're grieved over your lives. You know this. You're grieved over your lives because the Lord has done a great work in that heart. And great conviction comes over you, and you have sins of the past, and you feel defiled, and you feel dirty, and you feel condemned. And there's this question mark that hangs over the life. It's a question mark. Wondering about your life. Does God really, really love? And a lot of Christians live with guilt. And I'm so taken that Joseph sees this and reads this on them, and he doesn't want them to live that way. I've seen some Christians so oppressed, they never get out of their misery. They never get out of it. We're about to partake of the supper, and it kind of leads us to the next question then. Well, what do you think your approach should be? Sometimes I wonder in our tradition if we think that the supper is just about feeling how bad we are. I've often thought that. Oh, you're bad. You should feel that. But is that where the Lord wants you to be? Did you notice how many times Joseph mentions God here? God did this. God did this. God. He's so driven by an understanding of this whole event that it was so ordered by God to bring about what? Good news to these sad men. Remember I said it's the most difficult thing, and I've quoted this a few times here, the most difficult thing to make the wicked sad and the righteous happy. Joseph believes he's representing the Lord. Don't be grieved with yourself. They'd confessed. I mean, the whole previous section was confession. This is the whole paradigm. This is the whole model of 1 John, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive you your sins and to cleanse you. Does he cleanse you so that you stay down? No. Oh, he's working hard to recover their joy. He is working hard to recover their joy. It's been gone a long time because of what they did. 22 years. God is setting a table before you this morning, and what does he want? He wants you to understand something. There was an understanding that's driving Joseph, and that's where the heart of this whole story comes alive for us. You say, well, what can give a man that kind of perspective to love rebels like this? You hear it in the way that he responds. What does he say to them? He says, I don't want you to be grieved that you did this to me because, here it all is, God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Look, there's a famine on the earth. You're only 2 years in. You've got five more to go. Joseph stands back and he looks at the whole picture of what's happened. And he says, God sent me to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives and give you a wonderful deliverance. You didn't do this, God did. Mind blowing. And he made me a father to Pharaoh for your sakes. This is so crucial to the life of faith, dear Christian. I don't know if I can get in any passage better to show you the life of faith. Here's what you should understand. Something had happened. A famine in the land had been decreed. Satan, of course, had an intention to wipe out. Satan wanted the Holy Family gone. The whole picture of the Old Testament is he wants to eliminate the seed. But God had an entirely different purpose. And we don't understand how important this is. The promise to Abraham right now stood in jeopardy. Everything was in jeopardy. Everything right now was in question. Everything was under attack, under assault. The nations of the peoples were promised to Abraham so that you would be here. But if this line was wiped out, none of you would be here today. And what Joseph is seeing is God working through these awful circumstances of life that happened, that we don't understand why. We don't get that. Working through these awful circumstances with the goal of not just saving them, but preserving their family so that ultimately God's only begotten son would come. The plan was much bigger than you. The plan was much bigger than them. And that's marvelous. That God, in all the twists and turns of life, you know, is working. And even when you look at things and say, I don't see it, look at the evil, look at the mess before us, it's one thing after another, look at the godlessness, look at what's caving in on us as a church, I mean, you can just go right down the line. And God tells you in the scriptures, before all that even happened, when the fall happened in Genesis 3, God got up again and started working. That's what Jesus said. My Father's been working and I've been working. And he's so ordering all the events in the midst of the chaos to bring the good that he intended. And that's where we are wrestling to get to. What was the good intended? Well, what I see in Joseph was so much trust in God's goodness that whatever was happening to him in life, whatever it was at that moment in life, God had already had a plan in motion, working itself out through their selling of him, that he's able to look beyond the sinful actions of one another and believe that God's greater plan was working itself out. It's providence. If you accepted that, wouldn't that change fundamentally how you deal with one another and how they sin against you? Wouldn't you realize a greater plan then is being worked out? Lord's Day 10, what do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power. Ever-present. Whereby, with his hand, he governs everything. And he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that if there is what? No rain, or there is rain, food or no food, freedom to proclaim Christ freely or no freedom, sickness, health, if I'm sick with cancer, if I'm healthy, if I'm full of riches, if it's all taken away, none of it's by chance. All of it's from his fatherly hand. Now, when you embrace that and you see that, that what's happening is coming from his fatherly hand, you're going to look beyond all the offenses of people. You're going to look beyond all of that and see and believe through it, even though you may not see it at the moment, that God's greater purposes are being worked out. And you know what that does? It frees you to love. That's the most freeing place you could ever be, to forgive, to embrace. People who are constantly angry and bitter and keep people over there, which I've told you is my own struggle. What is that? It's a lack of faith in God's workings and belief that he is working in the larger intention for the good of his sheep. You have so much more compassion on people when you look at things this way, because you understand their misery and you understand your own. This is why Paul said when he was in prison, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. If God gives me all these material blessings, I'll be content. Don't judge people for that. If God takes it all away, I'll be content. Don't judge people for that. God's working. And that drives Joseph. You sold. God sent. Not you, but God. And that's a way to view life. That's a change your way you view life. And that's why I said That understanding is driving Joseph, that he's inviting them now to share in God's greater plan of redemption for them. And that ultimately, though, they had intended it for evil, that God decreed it all for good, so that now, confessing their sins, they can see the greater purpose. And with that understanding, Joseph reassures his brothers of his love for them and forgiveness. We read in verse 14 of real reconciliation, not just saying, "I forgive." Real, because you can say you forgive and remain unreconciled. Real reconciliation. Did you see it? They embrace. They weep on each other's necks. And it says they talked. Don't you just love that? They talked. There's something so freeing when brothers reconcile. Have you ever tasted it? It's health, it's strength, it's peace. It displays everything of an understanding of the gospel. In contrast to that, all bitterness and staying away from someone displays no understanding of it. You made me, he says, God has made me Lord over Egypt. Come to me. Don't tarry. Joseph was in the land of Ramses, here he provides for them Goshen. Goshen was in the land of Ramses in the eastern Nile Delta. It was fertile, it was beautiful. It was some of the best land of Egypt. And as we approach the end of Genesis, do you see the big story? As you approach the end of Genesis, God has already put on display in shadowy form his greater plan of putting them back in a garden-like situation with the Savior. And all the provisions, I'll sustain your lives, I'll provide for you. Go get your father, bring him here. Pharaoh's entire household hears this, they're overjoyed. They send down the carts. I mean, this is powerful stuff. And the scene in Egypt ends with the brothers being full of provisions. They're going down in the carts of Egypt. And then in verse 24, Joseph says, "I have a command for you, though. See to it that you do not quarrel along the way." That is so powerful. You agree? Stop fighting. No more. Don't blame each other. No more quarreling. Now I've tried to restrain myself with the ultimate application here. Here we are in this mess we've created, and our hearts are all on edge, and we're struggling in this life. And we're struggling with the decisions we make, and sometimes we feel like we don't even know why we're here or what we're doing, and we struggle with assurance, and we don't forgive as we should, and we find ourselves in hosts of conflicts, and we make a bed of misery that we chose to live in, that we did in Adam, but then we just keep it on, and we keep living in that bed of misery by our own doing. And God comes today, and God says, "Listen, you didn't ever first love me, but I first loved you. You didn't ever first seek me, but I first sought you. While you were yet sinners, I put a plan in place and I gave my son and he died for you." And that's the basis by which the apostles could say that grace was given to you all before time began. And when the disciples were in the room distressed after the resurrection and they didn't know, do you remember how our Lord revealed himself? "Thomas, I won't believe unless I see Jesus, come near me. Feel." When Christ gave his words to them, "Don't fear, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't want you to live troubled." The message the apostles were so gripped with when they went out and they preached the cross to the multitudes, they went out and the first thing Peter would say, remember, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, and he calls all of you." No, wait. No, he says to all of you, "You're done?" He says, "Come to me. Repent. I'll give you rest. Did God put his son through all that, dear Christians, with the intention this morning of bringing an end to you? Make no sense. If he wanted to destroy you, he could. But those who he commands to repent and they hear and they come, you know what his intention toward you is. The great invitation goes out. Come to me. And here's what I will do for you. Like Goshen, in my Father's house are many mansions. We can talk about translation. But here's what I want you to know. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'm going to bring you there. Yes, what you did was evil. Your lives are evil. Confess that. But I want you to understand this morning that before you even did that, God had planned, says the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver me up, the Father. And in coming to me, I don't want you to be grieved anymore. Do you hear God saying that to you this morning? God's perfect plan was accomplished. And now he wants you to live under his gracious reign. And now he wants you to enjoy living under that gracious reign, which is the picture here of the sons coming and living under the reign of Joseph. I'll provide for you. I'll care for you. I'll fill you with all sorts of good things. The best of the land is yours. Don't think that if you ask me for bread, I'm going to give you a stone. Don't worry about all the things in life. All of mine is yours. It's all yours, he says. Come to me. And along the way, no more quarreling. No more quarreling. Stop it. Love as you have been loved. Respond as I have responded to you. And when you confess your sins, I want you to come to me with joy. And that's what my table declares, he says to you today. A place of communing together. A place of communing, anticipating when you will commune with him face to face. And so then, seeing that the Lord is good, let's come then with the kind of joyful hearts that he wants us to come.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.